Chapter 21, beginning at verse 3. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We are going with you also." They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land. For they were about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then, as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." This is the word of God, the people of God. Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated. You may be familiar with the proverb that says, guard your heart above all else, for out of it flow the issues of life, or everything else in your life flows from it. It guards and directs the course of your life. I like the translation I have for you on the screen that says, for everything you do flows from your heart. And that can be a real catching and sticking point for us in the faith. And I got to share with you this morning that as we go through this message, there are some points I'm going to make that might make you go, "What?" But hang on tight, because I answer the answer to that question almost immediately. And I think it's really important to know that, because one of the things that we talk about in faith is our priorities, don't we? We do. We say when we become Christian, our priorities change. And so most of the time what you see taught is God is your priority, followed by your spouse, your children, your occupation, and your ministry. This is a typical priority chain when people talk about priorities for a Christian. And I would have agreed with that until this past week, when I learned something that was, I guess you might say, eye-opening for me. But what is your priority, really? Is this what yours looks like, or that you want it to look like? And what would be your top priority? Is it God, your family, yourself? And what do you think your priority should look like? We talk about it like that, don't we? And we talk about these things, and we start thinking about what's important to us, what values to us, and that's the wrong place to start. And here's why I say that. Because in the text, Jesus has said to the disciples the word "some" twice. The first thing he says is, throw the net over the side on the right side of the boat, and you will catch some fish. To him, in the catch, some, we find out, was 153 fish. That's some. A little later, he says in verse 10, bring some of the fish you've caught. In other words, some of the 153, not all of them. So when you're going to bring some of the 153, how do you pick which one you're going to bring? And how many? How many is some to you? What, when Jesus says bring something, how do you decide? And Peter went out to bring back some of the 153. Now, does it matter which ones he brought? Peter counts them. finds out there's 153, and picks out, I believe he picks out some good ones. I don't believe he brought some of the ones that were not quite as good quality. And he probably brings the best of the batch and lays out the very best to bring to Jesus. Now, why did Jesus ask Peter and the disciples to bring some of those fish? Now, you might say, well, they're going to eat them. That's not what they were there for. We find out later in the text why he did. But you say, well, he said fish is food, food is fish. Therefore, he had to bring them so he could eat them. But we already clearly see that he's got a fire with fish and bread already laid out on it for them. He doesn't need fish to feed them. Jesus doesn't need them to bring fish to cook. It's already ready. That the ones that they're going to eat. So why does he bring them? And Peter's bringing the best. And he's going, okay, I'm bringing these fish. You asked us to, so here we go. How did he choose? Well, I think he chose the best. I think he chose the most excellent of the catch and said, here's some. And the story goes that Peter counted the fish. Jesus didn't say, go count the fish. He just said, bring some. But why did he count them? Well, that's what fishermen do. You ever gone fishing, caught a mess of fish and didn't count them? Well, I got a mess. How many did you catch? I don't know. Most fishermen have a story, but they know how many they caught. And the story they tell may reflect that. But they need to know the number of fish for a fisherman caught to meet the daily quota of need for feed for the family and to sell. So they know they have enough and how many to go around for all the guys. But the number of 153 is also the number of nations in existence, according to the guide in Israel, that existed at that time. This symbolism would not be lost on Peter of that number. So when he counted 153 fish, it's another sign that this was a miracle of Jesus. It's another sign that Jesus was behind all of this. And the miraculous catch is Jesus wants all to be a part of his kingdom. That there is no nation or person excluded. He so loved the world that he gave his son that the world might have everlasting life. Not some of it, not sections of it. Not just people in a certain area, but all who would believe and receive. So Peter comes to Jesus with the fish he thought Jesus would like. Makes sense, right? He brought the best. But why? Why would he do that? Why didn't he just bring any of the sum? Jesus didn't say, bring the best. He didn't say, bring the worst. He just said, bring some. Why do you think Peter would have brought him the best? Do you think maybe he's trying to gain favor because he betrayed him and now he's trying to make up for it by bringing the very best of the catch and saying, here's a trophy for you? Do you think maybe he's trying to get Jesus to like him or to accept his effort of bringing the sum is the best effort he could do? What do you think influenced his choice? What do you think influences your choices? For some people, it's financial considerations, how much effort it's going to take to do something. Long-term effect of what we're going to do. You know, when we're making plans, making choices, and thinking about things. And some choose how other people will feel about them because of that choice. And I think Peter was one of those in that category. He wanted Jesus to feel good about Peter. And so he brings the best. I mean, some people make choices on what would Jesus think of me if I did this. Some people make choices based on that. Some people say, well, what would Jesus do in this situation? Some people go, well, what would my spouse think if I did that? And some of y'all are going, no, not me. No. I don't. Some of us think that way. Maybe it's time. Do I have enough time? Do I have enough resources? Do I have enough energy to do this right now? Is it something I can do later? The influence of what I do. Is this going to influence my day or others or myself in good ways? And how's this going to affect my day? And how's it going to affect other people? What's the impact going to be? What will they experience? Or any number of things can influence our choices, can't they? We have all these different things in our priorities that influence our choices. And yet, I have to tell you something. If God's not at the center of your life, something else is. And so if your choices are made on anything but God present in you, something else is your priority. But look at this. You should not make God a priority. And you say, well, wait a minute. But you just said in the Christian triangle says God's a priority. But listen to this. God's not a priority. He's everything. He's not something you consider amongst other considerations. He is the only consideration. There is no other choice. But what influences us otherwise? We have a choice maker deep inside of us. And that has an agenda that we don't always know about. If we were hurt as a younger person, we're trying to protect that area of our life, and those choices unconsciously can flow from that. Like if people rejected you when you were younger, then you start making choices fearing rejection. Or if you were very popular, you make choices based on, well, look, more people were going to like me. And this is a choice that other people will accept. And we make choices based on that. If we were abused, we try to make choices to make sure that doesn't happen again. And it's all unconscious. There are people who make choices based on trying to protect themselves. It's a defense mechanism. This agenda that's in us is buried deep within our heart and soul, and it's one we often call the flesh. But it really isn't the flesh. It's a defense mechanism that we have ingrained in us that we use and believe it's accurate because we're so used to it. Its agenda is to protect our own interests, which were established at an early age in our lives. I'm going to say that again. Its agenda is to protect our interests. And so our choices protect our interests, whether it's preserving self or gaining or undermining or whatever that interest might be. It's our own interests, and that decision maker is based on that. That decision maker is based out of your heart that's trying to protect you. And you go, well, that's not so good, is it? No, no, it's not. But if you have God at the center of who you are, rather than you, that agenda has to go away. I want you to consider this for a moment. When we make our choices and our decisions in life and how we live our daily life, we often consult God about those. But what if instead of having to make the choice to consult God, it's automatic? God is at the center of your heart and the center of your thoughts. And every thought you have focuses on who He is in that relationship rather than anything else. Here's what I mean. If you have to question whether or not something pleases God or whether it's His will or not, then He's not there in the middle because you're using your mind to think like He's out external. People talk about a relationship with God like He's out there. Like, here's God, here's me. Here's Jesus walking with me. It's not what the Bible says. He's not walking with you. He lives in you. He lives inside of you. And so if you're making choices, He's the one who's actually choosing for you. That you have surrendered your will to Him And now he makes those choices and you don't. He's your everything. It's a little bit different way of thinking about it, but if you think about it like this, if I have a relationship with someone, I get to choose what I do and don't do in that relationship. But if he is my everything and is at the core of my heart and runs everything in my life, I don't get a choice. And that's a good thing. Because my choices don't line up with God's all the time. And my choices need to go by the wayside that he might live through me the life that he intended for me to live. That he does it. If I'm in the way and I'm making choices and setting priorities, then he's not the one who's doing that, correct? God isn't a priority. He's the only thing that should be there. And then your relationship with your spouse, your relationship with your time, your relationship with your work, your relationship with your family, your relationship with your church comes out of that. That's not a relationship. That's the central part of who you are. Relationships come from God in you. Not, I'm going to try and be godly in my relationships, but I am God present in those relationships because God's in me. You follow me on that? For a long time, I considered my relationship with Jesus. When I was in college, I had led a Bible study one day. I can't remember exactly what day of the week we did it on, but I remember after that Bible study, feeling like Jesus was right next to me, like a buddy walking with me, even though nobody else could see him. And so I would consult him like that. So that's what I thought. Jesus walks with me and I walk with Jesus. But that kind of detracts from Scripture because Scripture doesn't say he walks with me and talks with me. It says he lives and moves within me. And in him, I live, move, and have my being. In him. So if that isn't my reality, then I'm making decisions and I'm making priorities and deciding on my own agenda, whether it's personal interest or other, on what's best here. Here's a simple way to say that. If God is inside you, don't you think you know it? Let me try it this way. The universe cannot inhabit all God is. The heavens can't hold all his glory and all he is. So if you think you had maybe a part of that inside you, you'd feel it. Do you think if you had all of God inside you, you'd burst wide open probably? So if you have some of God inside of you, or God inside of you, which will fill you, there's no room for anything else. And wouldn't you know it? Wouldn't you know if Christ is at the center of your life and in your heart? Wouldn't you feel that? Wouldn't you sense that that's your reality? And when that's true, then you are no longer running your life. He is. You don't have priorities anymore. You have God. You have Jesus Christ in you, which is your hope of glory. And he's directing and making those decisions for you. There is no priority anymore. There's just Jesus. And out of that relationship which is in within you, it's no longer an external relationship, but inside you with Christ. And out of that, you relate to the people around you. You relate to the person you see in the mirror out of the relationship you have of Christ in you. Here's a good way to tell if it's working. Look in the mirror and see if you're able to love yourself like he does. And say, Jesus, in me, show me how to love that person in the mirror like you do. Because you're in there and you're doing it already. So you need to run my ability to love. My ability to be present, even for myself. Did you know a lot of folks have trouble looking at the person in the mirror for very long, other than to like brush their teeth, their makeup or hair? And they go, I'm done looking at you. Do you know that? A lot of people are very uncomfortable to stare or look at themselves and go, I love you. It's just not something that we think about. And if we have low image of ourselves, that we really even are able to do. But have you ever had a conversation with the person in the mirror and said, you know, I see Jesus in you. And Jesus in me loves you so much, I can't take my eyes off you and love you the same way. Because if I put restrictions on my love for other people, Jesus isn't running that relationship. I am. Do you understand what I'm saying? And if you got time where you can put God in a box and say, well, he's first thing in the morning, last thing at night, God's going, why'd you put me in a box? I'm here all day. I'm here every second. I'm your breath. I give you your life-sustaining breath. Every breath you take should remind you of me. And yet, we're still busy trying to figure out which fish to bring him. We can't even make that decision real good because we're always thinking ahead or trying to figure it out. And that's the same with Peter. I'll bring you fish. I don't know why, but I'm doing it. But I'm doing it. Did you ever wonder in that story when he walks up to Jesus with a mess of fish? He says, here you go. Here's the fish. Why would Jesus ask him to do that? Peter obediently does it and does it to the best of his ability, thinking that maybe Jesus will accept him. In my thinking, if Jesus' heart is in Peter, he would bring the worst of the fish to Jesus and say, will you accept even the worst and love them? We want to bring our best so he'll love us. But that's personal agenda. He wants us to bring the broken, which is us, and the emptiness, and the hurt, and the pain, which is us. Not our best, but who we really are. That he can enter into that space in us, heal it, and dwell there. That we become the temple of God. As the scripture says, you and I are the temple of God. He dwells there. So we are the dwelling places of God. We who belong to Christ have Christ in us as his temple. And as his temple, it means all of life flows out from that temple to the world around us. Not we make decisions based on what we should be doing out there, but the world around us caters to the temple. The temple ran the Jewish life. The temple runs our life. Christ in us, in our temple, he runs our life. Not he's a priority. Because priority means it's something I choose with this external environment and things in it. But he is our everything. And at the center of our lives, there is no what would Jesus do or what should I be doing. It's more like, Jesus, do what you do. You're in me and I'll do what you say because you're in me causing it to happen. So I have a prayer this morning for us. It says, Heavenly Father, I commit myself to making you the center of my life. I surrender my all to you. You are the love of my life, and I will forever seek your face. El Shaddai, that's the name of the Most Holy God. I can always count on you, for your love never fails. You are the guiding hand that directs my path, and I know you have a great plan and purpose for my life. It's not a difficult prayer to pray. But when it comes down to it, after we depart here, Is it still something we have to external focus on? Or is he inside of us directing everything? Do you know how to get out of his way and let him have full reign in your life? This is the challenge we as believers face, is to get out of his way, let him have full reign in us. How do you make your choices? Would you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for your mercy and your grace, for your healing and your restoration, for dwelling and being delighted to make us your home. And as we partake in communion, remind us once again we are just entering into a covenant with you by this, remembering what you did for us. Thank you for that reminder today. Amen.